the Lauer short? Is that what this is?
Yeah, we are.
All right, we're starting a new study, and I hope this will be as much of an encouragement, a blessing. I know I always get it when I'm studying and preparing and writing up these outlines and stuff. I get blessed in my office working on it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you too. But we're going to begin talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The definition is there, and that definition is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I would recommend, old is better. Okay, you know, we stick to the King James Bible because it's old. That means it's better. Anything new does not mean it's new and improved. It means it's new and tampered with. And even the dictionary, you know, we've lost some of the old words, and now the new dictionaries have tweet and Twitter and, you know, all those valuable words like that, and then we lose some of the constrained and these. In fact, if you looked up incarnation in a modern dictionary, it would say the act of incarnating. Now, I learned in school when I was young, I learned that you can't define a word by using the word in the definition. That's what we were taught. Well, now the American dictionary, they do that. They give no definition for incarnation, whereas Webster's gives us this definition we put on your paper this morning. Incarnation is the act of assuming flesh or of taking a human body and the nature of man as the incarnation of the Son of God. Don't you like a dictionary that uses the Bible to help it define something? Incarnation, we know, I'm talking to a bunch of people that know the verses. You know Philippians 2. All right, he was made in the likeness of man. We know Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, God with us. We know. But what we're studying is the truth of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ did not come into existence in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but he is eternal, all right? He had a pre-incarnate existence. Incarnation was the time where he put on himself flesh and became a man. But that is not the origin of Christ. Christ always has been. And so this study, though, that's a simplified truth, and we know that truth. Folks that get mixed up on the deity of Christ don't understand the incarnation. Folks that don't believe in the Trinity, and I've been amazed to find out how many professing Christian denominations don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that God the Father is God the Son. In other words, he's up here in heaven and then he transports himself down to earth. It's not two different people. It's the same person in two different places. And they deny that the Holy Ghost is the third person. It is simply a force, a spirit, an influence, but not a person. And these are in Christian denominations. The holiness people are very big on this. They do not believe in the Trinity and the deity of Christ separate from God the Father. But when we study what the Bible says about it, it always clears up religion. Nothing will mess up religion like the Bible. You know, a lot of folks have religion and they're banking on religion and counting on religion. Well, if religion contradicts the Bible, you better get rid of the religion right away, because that's the road to hell. The devil loves religion. He doesn't mind going to church. In fact, he follows us to church. We're gonna see that a little bit in the morning service. But the incarnation is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to start with looking at the background of Christ. We'll also look at his boyhood. We'll look at his betrayal. We'll look at things about his life. But we're starting with the background of Christ. And as we do, we're in John chapter 1. We're going to begin looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to talk about the person of Christ. Get what the Bible says about him. Again, everything we know about Jesus Christ, you know where we get it? We get it from the Bible. I've got a fella, he was a classmate of mine. He wasn't my classmate, but he was in high school, probably 2 years younger than me. And through Facebook, we have reconnected. You know, you can find long-lost friends back then, and I remember this guy from high school, and he found me, and we befriended, and I'm not sure what his spiritual condition is. I think he thinks he's a Christian, but the stuff he comments on and stuff he says on Facebook is like, this is bizarre. Where in the world is he coming up with this stuff? You know, he'll talk about Jesus and talk about love, but then he'll get on all this weird stuff and all this other kind of stuff, and people are messed up when they don't take the Bible as their authority for what we believe about God. If everybody's up to their own opinion, we're in bad shape. We don't have a final authority to tell us, here, this is what's true, this is what's right. Then we're of all men, most miserable. But we do have a Bible that tells us everything we need to know, and it tells us what we need to know about Jesus Christ. And it tells us about the person of Christ in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Let's talk first of all about Christ and His relationship. That's the first blank that's on your paper this morning. Christ and His relationship to God. I was doing these outlines up, and I didn't have the blanks in it, and I tested this with someone. I won't tell you who. I don't want to put them on the spot, but I tested. I said, all right, if you're sitting in an adult Sunday school class and doing this outline, would you rather have all the words already there so you just follow along, or would you rather write some of them in? And this person said, I'd rather write some of them in because it helps keep my mind attentive. And so I followed that advice, and so I went back to my outline I already had typed up and put all these lines in, these blanks in, so that so you can give me feedback later and tell me how you think. If it's better to have the word already there or to fill in the blank. But as of for today, you've got to fill in the blank. And again, I won't tell you who told me that, because that way you don't blame that person. His relationship to God. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 1, we find, first of all, the duration of Christ. In John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word with a capital W, we'll talk about in just a little bit, is a reference to Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. There's no controversy or debate. John, again, this is farther down in our outlines, I believe, or maybe I didn't put it in there. John uses this word 7 times. John is the only one that ever uses the capital W word to refer to Christ. He uses it in his gospel. He uses it in the epistle of 1 John, and he uses it in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And so that reference is without doubt Jesus Christ. In fact, here in chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know who the Word is that was made flesh. It's Jesus Christ. All right, but what about His duration? How long has He been here? Well, verse 1 says, He's been there since the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what is the time? All right, there's the letter A. What is the time of the duration of Christ? Verse 1 had said, in the beginning. Well, what does the beginning refer to? What is in the beginning? Where is the beginning? You know, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created, in the beginning, and then what happened? God created the heaven and the earth. But here in John 1, it says, in the beginning, and then it tells us, what was already there before the beginning was the Word. And so we find by John chapter 1 that letter B, the tense, all right, letter A is the time, letter B is the tense, we find out that Christ was there before the beginning. You say, what's the beginning? The beginning is the beginning, refers to when creation came into existence. Again, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, was there anything before Genesis 1:1? Yes, there was eternity. But time begins with creation as far as God's revelation to man. When God says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, He is going back to creation to start there. Our second comment says, the beginning is the earliest possible point of measured time. If I said the beginning of my life, most of us would go to my birthday, October 20th. But that wasn't the beginning of my life. My life began 9 months previous to that. Now, it's still, by human standard, it's still measured and has time. When we go back to the beginning in the Bible, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But that wasn't the beginning of God. God had already been in existence before that time even came. That's when He began to reveal Himself to mankind. And so Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. But John says, in the beginning was already was the Word. So Jesus Christ was there before creation. All right? His relationship to God, the duration of Christ, the time frame, the tense. In John 1, It says, in the beginning, and it tells us what preceded was the Word. Before creation occurred, Christ already was. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Maybe you just want to write that reference down next to it. But Colossians 1:16 says, and by Him all things were created, and all things consist. Christ did not begin His life in the stable in Bethlehem. He did not even begin His life in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was there from Genesis 1 to Matthew chapter 1. Before He was born of a virgin, Christ was always there. And in fact, John 1 tells us He was there before Genesis chapter 1. So He's always been. He's not a created being. He's not a new invention of God. He's part of the eternity of God. So we have the duration of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Then number two, the Bible tells us also not only in beginning was the Word, but the Word was with God. That's the dwelling of Christ. All right, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Number two, the dwelling of Christ. That God the Father and God the Son were there together. There was a unity of God the Father and God the Son that surpasses any unity we could think of or imagine. When we talk about the dwelling of Christ, the Word was with God. We talk about the intimacy. There's a spelling test word. The intimacy of Christ. By that I simply mean the closeness between the Father and the Son. The love that existed between the Father and the Son. The oneness. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. Before the incarnation, and this really gets, it's simple to explain, but it's complex to understand. In eternity past, there's God. And God was one. At some point and time, thou art my only begotten Son. Thou art my only Son. This day have I begotten thee. That's what throws people off. They say, oh, there was a day that Christ was created. No, He said, this day have I begotten thee. There's a day that Christ began. No, this day have I begotten thee. What does it mean to begot? Well, God is one in essence and person, but there is a day, if we can put it in our human minds, there is a day that Christ spun off from God. The three were so inseparable that you couldn't tell them apart, but there was a day in eternity past where God spun Christ off from Himself. Not created, not made a new being. He was always there, but he became a separate entity in the fact that in His work with mankind, somebody came down from heaven, died on the cross, and it was just as much God as God the Father is. There's that intimacy between the Father and the Son. They are one in being. There are two offices now. And again, for our human mind, we can't understand that. We say, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Ghost. But that's God. And it's not a three-headed God. That's one God. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons can't understand it. They say when you talk about the Trinity, or the Muslims, when you talk about the Trinity, you're a polytheist. You're talking about three gods. No, we're talking about one God in three persons. The illustrations are abundant. We talk about water being in three different forms. We talk about a basketball or a football having a leather cover, an inner tube, an air inside, three different parts. It's not three footballs. There's lots of illustrations like that. Man is created in the image of God. We're body, soul, and spirit. You can't separate the three without killing one. And so the illustrations are there, but really fully understanding everything, you couldn't do it. You say, well, a scientist, no, a scientist has more trouble with it than the average person does. Because it defies scientific explanation. Therefore, if you want human explanation for it, you're going to be lost. And when religious people look for a human explanation, well, how can God the Father, God the Son, God, how can they all be God and all that? Well, the Bible simply declares it that way. The Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Ghost is called God. So either there are three gods, or these three are one, which the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, 7, one of those verses that's taken out in all the new Bibles, the key verse on the Trinity and the doctrine of Christ. So the dwelling of Christ, there was an intimacy. The dwelling of the Word with God was very close and blessed. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Can't get any closer than that. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Even when Jesus was down here, a separate entity, even when he was down here walking the earth and God the Father was in heaven, they were still one. Because he was in him, and he was in him. They're the same person. And again, humanly, conceptually, we can't understand that. But that's why the Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We accept what we don't understand when the Bible declares it to be so. And so Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Not in eternity past, not in heaven before the incarnation, but after Christ came down to earth and was a separate person, so to speak, walking around, they were still so much one that one was in the other. He told Philip in John chapter 14, he that has seen me has seen the Father. They were one. To look at Jesus Christ was to see God the Father. That's how intimate the dwelling of the Father and the Son were. He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, we've got on the paper, I and my Father are one. Not one in purpose, but one in being. I and my Father are one. We are the same person. In John 1:18, it says, the only begotten Son. Again, remember what begotten means. And again, the new Bibles want to take out the word begotten. That defines the origin of Christ. Now, when I say origin, you got to even watch that word. But that defines the begotten. The begotten does not mean created or made or birthed. Begotten means spun off of God. And it says, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. Which is, not was, or will be, but is in the bosom of the Father. When Christ was down here on earth, he was still in the bosom of the Father. Again, you say, well, I don't understand that. That's right, you don't. I can't comprehend that. I can't figure that out. I can't use a slide rule and explain how that works. That's right, you can't. That doesn't mean there's not a scientific theory to prove that. That means man's just not bright enough to figure it out yet. You know, the skeptics of the Bible says, well, that's beyond human reasoning. That's beyond scientific theory. No, it's not. If you were as smart as God, you would understand the theory that explains that. But since you're not, you don't. So why assume that God's not smarter than you, that he can explain it and put it in terms? One of these days we will understand it. But the intimacy of the dwelling. You see, we need to understand both aspects of this as we're looking at number two, the dwelling of Christ. That there was that closeness and that intimacy, that they were one. That helps us to understand Calvary. That helps us to understand that when Jesus took our sins in his body on the tree, and the Bible says that God the Father had to turn his back on his own Son, and Jesus had to say, why hast thou forsaken me? That the intimacy of these two beings that had been so close, it's not like a father-son earthly relationship. We want to make that comparison, but it's not like that relationship. It's far, far greater than that relationship. The father-son relationship on earth is just a small mirror reflection. But that intimacy between the Father and the Son was eternal and everlasting and ever bonding. And when Calvary happened, he took our sins and we came between God the Father and God the Son. We committed a horrible crime. Mankind created an unspeakable crime when we separated for at least those 3 hours on Calvary's cross where darkness covered the face of the earth. We created a separation between the intimate God the Father and God the Son. You can never be forgiven for that except by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, I'll work my way to heaven. You're a fool. You think you can do something to make up for what you caused between God the Father and God the Son? Man's shallow understanding of Calvary. The intimacy I want to emphasize that, the intimacy in that dwelling, because then we get to letter B, and it's the individualism of the dwelling. There's the intimacy that both of them are so closely wound together, you can't hardly separate them. And yet, at the same time, there's the individualism. They're two separate persons. And again, that blows our understanding completely apart. We say Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. Somebody says you can't be 100% each thing, not by our scientific theories. But science is still catching up to the Bible. They're still learning things. They're ever evolving. That's their good word. They're ever evolving. The Bible says ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we understand that Jesus was 100% God, that intimacy, and yet at the same time 100% man, as foreign from God as he could possibly be. Again, Philippians tells us, and we'll see it later, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. What a great sacrifice was made by Christ when he put on a body of flesh. When you talk about treason, you talk about a soldier from one country putting on the uniform of another country to deceive or something. And then think of Christ coming from glory and putting on the body of fallen mankind for the act of redemption, for the benefit of mankind. He was the intimacy in the dwelling and yet the individual. And the Son of God is a distinct individual from God the Father. Yes, he is God the Father. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. But he's not the Father. He's the Son. He's Jesus Christ. Yes, that's doublespeak. I know it is. He is the Father. Is he the Father? Yes. Oh, I thought he was the Son. He is. Well, which is he? He's both. He can't be both. Why not? Why can't he? Well, because that doesn't make sense to you. Doesn't make sense to you. Does that mean it doesn't make sense to God? Does it mean he can't do it because you don't understand it? It's just as simple as that. There are a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I just accept them to be true. I don't understand. You know, somebody says, I don't understand how God can send anybody to hell. You know what I don't understand? How can God let anybody into heaven? See, it depends on which way your mind's working. Well, how could God send anybody to hell? Hey, if you know what the Bible says about God, that's not the mystery. The mystery is why we're all not going there. The question is, why is anybody going to get to go into heaven? We just talked about the gap we created between God the Father and God the Son, that eternal intimacy that we broke. And yet he allows us into heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery, not that people go to hell. So there's the intimacy in the dwelling and there's the individualism in the dwelling. Number one, the duration of Christ. Number two, the dwelling of Christ. Then number three, as we look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That was his dwelling, number two. Number three, and the Word was God. That's the deity of Christ. The deity. So we have the duration of Christ, number one. The dwelling of Christ, number two. And the deity of Christ, number three. The word deity, simply defined, means that God was both divine and human at the same time. He was divine and human at the same time. No one else has ever been that. Gandhi was never divine. Muhammad was never divine. Confucius was never divine. Joseph Smith claimed he could divine. He could look at his little peep stones and find out where the tablets and Greek hieroglyphics were. He thought he could divine, but he couldn't. He was not divine. Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, he was not divine. Mary Glover Baker Patterson Eddy was not divine. All these founders of religions, only Jesus Christ was divine and human at the same time. And John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I like how simple the Bible makes things. It's not difficult to understand. It might be difficult to accept if you're going to limit God, but it's not difficult to understand. When he says you must be born again, that's not difficult to understand, difficult to accept. It's difficult to understand sometimes. I mean, Nicodemus didn't understand it. How am I born again? Do I enter the second time into my mother? We might not understand it, but we have to accept it. And the Bible simply says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. The New World Translation will put a little letter A in there right there. Was a God. Don't bet that it's not going to be long before there's a new NIV that messes with John chapter 1, verse 1. They've already messed with 1 John 5, 7. They've already messed with the other verses about the deity of Christ. There was the NIV of 1977, 1978. Now there's the TNIV, today's NIV, which has gone back and taken all the words about people and made them neutral. It's not he or she. They've neuterized those words. God the Father is God the person. And now I just read last week or 2 weeks ago that PETA, you know who they are, right? That's not the bread. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, is after the translators of the NIV to make an animal-friendly version. Now that they've taken all the his and hers out that apply to man, they want to go back and take all the words that apply to animals and it and make it his and her, or she and he. Don't bet it isn't going to happen. Now, the NIV people are saying, no, that's ridiculous. But I tell you what they do. They'll do a survey and find out how many they'd sell. And if they find out they could sell enough, they'll do it. They're not in it to preserve the Word of God. They're in it to make more money. The deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The plainness of this truth. The plainness. How clear. How simple. And the Word was God. How much easier could God say it? How much more sense? There's no two-syllable words in there. Every word is three letters. And the Word was... Well, Word is four letters. Okay. And the Word was God. You can't take the hard word out of there and change it. There is no hard word. And the Word was God. So there's the plainness. This statement states the very important and simple truth that Jesus Christ is indeed God. You would have to change John chapter 1, verse 1 to make it teach anything differently. But not only is there the plainness of this truth, but letter B, there's the perverting. The perverting of this truth. And that's simply this. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. Jesus couldn't be God. How can that be? It doesn't make sense. It's virtually impossible. And so there's the perverting of the truth. The perverting of this truth might be in the religious realm, as we mentioned, some of the apostolic or holiness people saying, well, God the Father is God the Son, in that they're both the same person. They're not two persons. God the Father was here, and then he would go over here and be God the Son. But they're not two in existence at the same time, thus destroying the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I don't know what they do with the baptism of Christ, where Jesus is in the water, and the voice up in heaven says, this is my beloved Son. That's obviously two things going on simultaneously at the same time. So I don't know how they think, you know, God was up here, he's down here being baptized, and he rushes upstairs to say, this is my beloved Son, and then he floats back down in the form of a dove and then becomes the person in the baptismal pool all over again. You're going to propose that theory and think we're ridiculous for thinking there's three persons? So they'll try anything to pervert the truth so that they don't have to believe the truth. And that's the religious folks. Wait till you get to the non-religious folks and what they come up with. And their three-headed God and their blasphemy and their comments. But in studying the incarnation of Christ and in studying the relationship of Christ to God, his duration, in the beginning was the Word. His dwelling, the Word was with God. and his deity, the Word, was God. Next week we'll go on beyond his relationship to God and look at some other things that the Bible teaches about the incarnation of Christ. All right, any questions? We'll do something different. We got a couple minutes left. Any questions on what we talked about this morning? Do I have a pen? Yes, I do. I'll give you one in just a second. I doubt it. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Bible and what it teaches us, that we might stay straight and know what the Bible teaches. We thank you for the incarnation of Christ that made Calvary and made salvation possible. Father, if there is no incarnation, if Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh, he could not pay the payment for our sin. It'd be impossible. It required a spotless, blameless lamb to die on Calvary's cross. And we're thankful that Christ was that through the incarnation. Father, we pray you'd confirm in our minds and hearts these truths, and whether we can comprehend it or understand it not is secondary. Father, we just believe the simple truths the Bible declares. Bless our morning service, our time together today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got 14 minutes till we begin our morning service.